Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we have may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us now as we take a look at Jesus Christ being our great high priest. And Lord, I pray that we would find the blessings of our salvation that are available in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really important when we take a look at a passage of Scripture that we try to understand the original context in which that passage of Scripture is given. How did the original hearers hear it? What came to their mind? Now, you understand that you can read a passage of Scripture, you read a historical speech or a letter or something that was written in a particular time, and you do have to understand the time period in which so you can understand the perception. So we always look at this and we talk about, well, Jesus is our great high priest. That's a wonderful thing. We talk about what he is in heaven, what he does for us, and we'll talk about those things for a moment. But I want to just take a moment to delve into the concept of the high priest in around 40 AD or so when this passage of Scripture was written. Because, frankly, the high priest was not highly thought of in that stage of Israel history. You say, what do you mean the high priest was not highly thought of? Well, starting back even before, but certainly with Herod the Great, and remember, Herod the Great was the one who was king of Israel at the time that Jesus was born. Now, remember something about Herod the Great. Herod began his rule many years before Jesus was born. He probably died in the 2 or 3 B.C., but we do know he was king when Jesus was born, which is why we believe that Jesus was probably born anywhere between 3 to 6 B.C., but that's a different story. Herod the Great had a habit of appointing high priests. And you have to understand, during this time in Israel's history, the job of the high priest was sort of like a cabinet position. It's in the news right now anyway. Cabinet positions are appointed by the president-elect, right? So you have the president-elect appointing all of these cabinet positions. The high priest at the time, in fact, Herod the Great actually appointed his brother-in-law to be the high priest. Now, you have to understand something about Herod the Great. Herod is the king of Israel, he's at the time, but his background is Idumean, or if we go back to Old Testament times, he's an Edomite, which he's a descendant of, anybody know? Esau. He's a descendant of Esau. Supposedly he had converted to Judaism. So he converted to the rituals of Judaism, but he was one of the most ruthless kings. In fact, probably crazy at times, certainly insecure. In fact, he had the very brother-in-law that he had appointed as high priest, he later had murdered, so he could appoint somebody else. He murdered his mother-in-law, too. No jokes about this. So he murdered his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law. He murdered two of his sons. In fact, Caesar had said at one time he would be rather, because Herod had converted to Judaism, he would rather be Herod's pig than his son, because he had a longer life expectancy. And so you have to understand the political nature of the high priest. It wasn't this spiritual leader that was looked up to. There was all kinds of political intrigue and debate and different people working against different people in the government. And you had some who were collaborators with the Romans and some who were not collaborators within the Romans. And then they're working all of this within Judaism and Judaism structure, and they're bringing this all into worship. And this is the Judaism into which Jesus Christ came. There's this great, I have the picture of it here, one of the Dutch masters, a painting of the high priest lecturing Jesus. And I think that what's really fascinating about that painting, lecturing Jesus on the night that he was crucified, one of the things that I think is fascinating about that painting is it's the corrupt earthly high priest lecturing the great high priest. And so it's into this context, because the high priest was a political appointee. He was usually somebody that was very well off, somebody that was very influential in the land, had no particular connection with the people. That is the perception of the high priest. And here the writer of Hebrews, as he's talking about the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, and the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and you need to now come to the full fruition of your faith, all of that was preached in the Old Testament, now it's all being fulfilled in Jesus. And that was, even when we looked this morning, that was the message of Peter in Acts chapter 3, that there's salvation in none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. It's all in Jesus. And so he comes to this point and he begins to mention the high priest. And he talks about a high priest that is so different than the one that they had come in many cases to despise. And so let's talk about Jesus, this great high priest. Now, first of all, let's look at the passage. He says, seeing then, we have a great high priest. It's interesting that when you go to the Greek here, the Greek has different word order. So it's seeing then, we have a great high priest. Seeing then, a great high priest we have. Anyway, let's talk about this. First of all, Jesus is the great high priest. When we talk about the great high priest, the idea here is that he's chief among the priests. You can go to any place in the Old Testament. You could talk about Zadok and his priesthood. You could talk about Aaron and his priesthood. You could talk about all the priesthood of the Old Testament. And then there's Melchizedek, which we see mentioned in the book of Hebrews. But the high priest, but none of them are called the great high priest. The great high priest, the chief among all of the priests, is Jesus Christ. And so he's chief among the priests. And remember something, the high priest was the only one of all the people on the land, sacramentally, you know, ceremonially, to be able to go into the Holy of Holies. And he did so once a year. By the way, did you know when he went into the Holy of Holies, he took off all of the priestly garments, and he went in a simple linen tunic. And that was the custom, that was the command, that he took off all the priestly garments and he goes in this simple linen tunic, picturing Jesus Christ leaving the glories of heaven and coming down in the simplicity of mankind and taking upon himself human flesh. And he would go in and he would represent the people before God. But every human high priest, and we'll see this theme as we go through the book of Hebrews, was so insufficient. But Jesus Christ, he is the great high priest who doesn't ceremonially go into the Holy of Holies, but he is the one who is in the presence of heaven, if God in heaven for us right now. He is the great high priest. And here Jesus is called the great one. No one else in Scripture is called that. Not only is he called the great, and beyond any who ever served. Not only is he called the great high priest, he's our high priest. Notice it says, seeing then, we have. We have him. He's ours. I'm sure most Hebrews at that time, maybe they could recognize the high priest by face, but probably not. Many of them never traveled to Jerusalem, and those that were in Jerusalem would only catch glimpses of him every once in a while. We recognize people by face now because their faces are printed on literature, and we see them on television, or we see them on the internet, or that type of thing. But this high priest, who was supposed to represent all of the people before God, was completely unrecognizable to the people. And yet this Jesus Christ, He is our high priest. He is my high priest. He is before God in heaven representing me. And he can do that. He's not limited by time and space, and therefore he can represent all of us fully and completely before God. We have him. He exists in heaven in that sense for our benefit. That presence in heaven. Now, I don't mean to say this selfishly. I don't mean to turn the glory of God on its head. But he is functioning for my benefit before the throne of heaven. It's an incredible thought. He is my high priest. We have this high priest. He exists for our benefit. For the Hebrews, it was as a nation because there was this national representation. But not just as a nation, something that became so much more important now. He is my high priest personally. Everything that the Jews thought of at the time, they thought of as corporately. It's as a nation. Salvation as a nation. God working with the people. It's all about the people. It's all about... But the message of Jesus Christ as it came... It now comes as something that is a personal thing, a personal relationship with God, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is our high priest. He is the ascended high priest. Notice, seeing that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. See, Jesus is our high priest. He died, he sacrificed, and now he has left this earth. And he has passed into the heavens. And there's no doubt in my mind that this is thinking back to that moment in which Jesus ascended unto the heavens so that he could be at the very right hand of the throne of God, at the throne of God in heaven. And so he has ascended to the heaven. He's a high priest that cannot be contained by this earth, but he is interceding at the very throne of God. He is the great high priest. He's a high priest that is our high priest. He is not just our high priest, but he's the high priest who is not bound by this earth as other high priests. Every other one that ever lived was bound by this earth and could only function while he lived. But this high priest lived on this earth, died on the cross for us, ascended to heaven, and will still function as our high priest for all of eternity. He's our high priest. Ascended to heaven. He's the divine high priest. Let's talk about that for a minute. He's Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's Jesus. Human name comes from the Old Testament name Yeshua, which means, or Joshua in the Old Testament, which means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus, this Messiah, had a human earthly name because he had a human earthly body, because he was God come in the flesh. But he's not just Jesus come in the flesh, he's also the Son of God. And the Son of God in a title that identifies him as deity. So he is a man, Jehovah is salvation, but he is also the Son of God. He is deity. He is God in the flesh. So this high priest is a divine high priest, but the only way he could be high priest and divine is if he's also a man. And so he took upon himself human flesh, so he's Jesus. He died in our place, yet he is God, so he conquered sin and death so he could ascend to heaven and be the only solution for mankind's sin problem, because he's a human high priest, but he's also a divine high priest. What the writer of the book of Hebrews is saying here is so full of theological implication in every word. Jesus, the Son of God, he is the divine high priest. He is the proven high priest. This question comes up often. So when Jesus was tempted, could he have sinned? Here's what it says. For we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched, with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we as we are, yet without sin. Now, he's a proven high priest. Let's talk about this for a moment. First of all, the idea here is that Jesus, this heavenly high priest, understands the weakness of humanity. Not just by knowledge, but by experience. Now, when I talk about the weakness of humanity, you're talking about the frailties of the human body. He was born as a little baby. He had, the God of heaven, creator of heaven and earth, had to learn to walk. He had to learn to talk. He had to be potty trained, you know? It's hard to imagine, but I mean, when you think about all of these things that had to happen, and so he grew up. There had to have been times, because it happens with every child. There were times when he fell and skinned his knee, or his little brother punched him. Now, I can imagine his little brother probably did, because it'd be really difficult growing up with a perfect older brother. You think about James, who wrote the book of James, and what his childhood was like growing up with Jesus. And so, you know, he had all of these experiences that children have, the teasing and the mocking. You say, well, how do you know? Jesus was this perfect child. Everybody loved Jesus. You have to understand the word would have been around, because even the religious leaders of the day understood that Mary was expecting a child before Joseph and Mary were married. And so that was a stigma that went with him all of his life. And so he understands the weakness of our humanity. The idea here is that he's not so totally... One of the things that we understand about God is that he is transcendent. He is other. That's the concept of transcendent. He is in no way dependent upon us. And yet God somehow reached down and made connection with us in the form of Jesus Christ, so that we don't have this sense of God being totally other. There's a sense in which we can relate to him because he relates to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And so the idea is he's not totally above. He's not totally aloof. Jesus walked with people and talked with people and ate with people and ate with publicans and sinners, and he was among the people. He understood people. He existed with people. And so that's very important for us to understand. He is completely relatable. It's hard for us to grasp God. It is much easier for us to grasp Jesus. In fact, that was so amazing to people. It was, for instance, so amazing to the Apostle John that when he began writing his first letter, he just took some time just to dwell upon that concept. We see in 1 John chapter 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for that the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was in the which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." He's speaking of Jesus Christ himself. We've seen him, we've heard him, our hands have handled him. There was a sense in which they touched God. You could only do that with Jesus. That's the idea as he's being presented. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's completely relatable. In the proven high priest, he was tested completely. Let's talk about this. Jesus did not have a sin nature, okay? We understand that. Jesus did not have a sin nature. So he was not drawn to sin in the sense that we understand. So it isn't that Jesus was tempted to do all of these sins. He had the normal human feelings and emotions, that the sinless part of humanity. So his humanity was complete. Jesus was angry when he was in the temple with a righteous anger. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus had all these things that are normally part of, and not sinful parts of humanity. He didn't have the sinful part. So his humanity was complete. And so he had all of its physical frailty, emotion, pain that we feel. All of those things. I don't know if Jesus... I'm not sure theologically how that would work, if Jesus was ever sick, if he had ever had a cold or had the flu. We do know that sickness came into the world because of Adam and Eve, but I don't see why there would be a reason why then those viruses would not have been able to attack a body like his. I don't know how all that worked. We'll ask that when we get to heaven. But all this physical frailty, he experienced all of those things. So I want you to notice, it says, but he was tempted, Pastor Shaw. He was tempted, and we know what temptation means. No, you don't know exactly what temptation means. There's a word, the same word is translated in the New Testament, in some places tempted, and some places tested. And there's a difference. When I say something is unbreakable, right, and then I put the pressure on it and it doesn't break, it is demonstrated to be unbreakable. Was it tested? Yes, it was tested, and it proved itself unbreakable.
Does that make sense?
It doesn't have to be almost breakable in order to be proven. So the idea here is this. Jesus was tested and proven and did not sin. And yet he also understands us because he lived among us. He is the proven high priest. His humanity was complete with all his physical frailty, emotion, and pain. You say, well, what if Jesus had sinned? He couldn't have sinned. Why? Because he's God. And God cannot sin. And so he has all of those. The proven high priest, he was not drawn sinfully. He did not have a sin nature. He could not have sinned. In his victory, he proved his nature while understanding our human weakness. That's our great high priest. In his victory, he proved his nature while understanding our weakness. He is the proven high priest. So, if he's our high priest, then what? Well, because he's the high priest, then take hold of the confession. Let us hold fast, verse 14, the end of verse 14. Let us hold fast, hang on to our profession. What are we supposed to do? Grasp this thing that is now revealed. Come to the full benefit of your salvation. Don't let go. Don't quit. Come to the full benefit of the profession that we have in him, because we have this high priest. We're never alone. Take full hold of the confession that we have. Not only take full hold of the confession we have, come boldly before the throne. Notice what it says. Let us therefore, because he is our high priest, come boldly under the throne of grace. Now the word come means to approach. It was a word that was used for a subject who would approach the king. Do you remember in Esther? Esther had to show herself before the king, and if he didn't accept, remember the dangerous nature of her approaching the king. This is, we can come boldly before the king. And we can come boldly before the king because of our relationship to the high priest. So we can approach, as a subject approaches the king, we can approach freely. Notice what it says, let us therefore come boldly, or the idea of boldly here is with a sense of freedom or freely. The idea is to the freedom to speak openly or to be frank. You ever see someone in one of the TV shows or one of the old movies or something, freedom to speak freely, or do I have permission to speak freely, sir? Now what that means is, I have something I'm going to disagree with you about. We don't have permission. Well, we could disagree with him, but we'll always be wrong. But we can be with him open about the things that we normally would not want to talk about with anyone else. If I could look into the depths of your mind, your heart, or your life, and see everything that God sees, would you be embarrassed? But now I can boldly come before the throne of grace and speak freely about the most embarrassing, obnoxious, horrible, filthy parts of my life and lay it open before him, knowing that I have a high priest who paid the price of my sin before him. The idea of coming boldly before the throne of grace isn't coming and commanding him or all of that. It's coming boldly without shame, knowing that I'll be forgiven. Freedom to speak openly, be frank. Come before the throne of favor. Now, isn't this a fascinating thing? The throne of God throughout Scripture is pictured as a throne of judgment. The great white throne in the last part of the book of Revelation is the throne of judgment. But all of a sudden now, because of this high priest that we have, it's no longer a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of favor. It's a throne of blessing. And so before the throne of God, where we would have before received eternal judgment, now we receive favor, grace, and blessing. Isn't that an incredible thought? And so we come boldly before the throne of grace, of giving, of blessing, that we may obtain mercy. And so God looks upon us with mercy. After all, see, the Apostle Paul described this very concept in Romans, the last part of Romans chapter 8. You know, we're being afraid of being accused. But he says this, What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to accuse any of God's chosen people? It's God that justified us. Who can condemn? It is Christ that died for us, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So the only accuser that there could possibly be is the one who is before God making intercession for us. That's why we can boldly come before the throne of grace. The silliness of Christians who are ashamed to pray. Grace is there. Mercy is available to all who will come to Him in repentance. No judgment, mercy. And not only that, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. We find helpful favor. God's helpful gifts, whatever we need, is there before the throne of God that we might find these helpful gifts at the exact time it is needed. Isn't that something? It's not just in time of need, just when we need it. It's the wording here is in the exactly appropriate time. Do you know this? God is never late. Never, ever, 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 ever late. God never says from heaven, oops, I should have done that sooner. We do. He doesn't. So, are you receiving all the benefits of your salvation? We have a high priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we have Jesus Christ, who is before you right now, pleading our cause so that we can stand before you. Even now, I can stand before you receiving mercy as unworthy as I am, as little as I deserve it. You know me, you know my heart, you know my background, you know everything that I've ever done. You know all of those things, and you extend to me mercy, and I find grace to help in all areas of life, grace to live for you, grace to obey you, grace to do your work, grace to preach your word, grace to be what I need to be. All of that is available in exact time I need it. Thank you. In Jesus' name.